Good morning, everyone. Let's sing this song, I Need Thee Every Hour, verse 1. Let's sing this together. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Amen. Well, if you are a guest this morning, we're glad you're here. It's great to have you. Please stay afterward, and that way we can get to know you a little bit better. We're glad you're here. Well, let me ask, how was your daily reading this week? Were you able to get through the passages and read through another 5 chapters of Matthew? I hope you were able to do that. Please let us know if there's anything that we can do to help you with that. Well, we're continuing our series this morning on walking with Christ. It made me think about this. We have this thing in our country, the United States, called a presidential pardon. The authority is as old as the office of president itself. There was controversy at the very beginning over whether or not a president should have the authority to exercise this privilege. And so our framers of our nation who debated this idea very vigorously and extensively. It was at the 1787 Constitutional Convention, Alexander Hamilton proposed that the president be given this power to pardon anyone who had committed crimes, to either reduce their sentences or later explaining that it might help restore tranquility to the commonwealth of the country. Especially in times of rebellion. Well, this concept wasn't new because the English laws over in Great Britain, they had long given the monarch the power to grant mercy to their subjects. And this practice extended to the governors of the British colonies here in America. Most of the framers agreed with Hamilton. Article 2 of the Constitution gives a president, quote, the power to grant reprieves and pardons for offenses against the United States. The one exception enumerated in the Constitution is that presidents may not use their clemency powers to stop themselves or others from being impeached by Congress. Presidents have 4 different kinds of pardon power, which apply only to federal, not state, crimes. They may issue a pardon that wipes out the crime entirely, shorten or do away with a criminal sentence with a commutation, release a person from a legal obligation like a fine or a remission, or to put off a person's sentence for a period of time known as a respite. Well, as it turns out, the first presidential pardon offered mercy to men who committed treason. In 1795, President George Washington pardoned 2 men who had organized the 1794 Whiskey Rebellion. This was an uprising in western Pennsylvania in response to a costly federal tax on spirits and wine and beer and those kinds of things. It actually took a militia of 13,000 men to quell this rebellion. George Washington pardoned the last of the insurgents on the final day of his second term in 1797, indicating his desire to temper the administration of justice with a reasonable extension of mercy. Well, this tradition of pardoning rebels and polarizing figures continued through the years. If we look back in history, we can see that Presidents Thomas Jefferson and Abraham Lincoln had pardoned people. Others, Johnson and Eisenhower, and it goes on and on. Nixon was pardoned by Jimmy Carter in one big high-profile pardon in 1977. We could go on and on about these pardons, and I could talk about them all day. There's a big, rich history of this. We could go into Bush and Clinton, Obama, and even Trump. But I'm not wanting to dwell on every single pardon this morning. But the reason why these pardons are given, why was this ability to pardon given to our presidents? Well, we were not going to be like other heartless leaders of the past. We are at our roots a civil society. Our framers wanted to be able to grant and to show mercy at times, to show our heart for God, and that's because God shows us mercy every day. In our Beatitudes this morning, and in the past, we've talked about the heart of God in the early Beatitudes that Jesus preached in his big Sermon on the Mount. Those who are poor in spirit, seeking to humble themselves. We talked about those who mourn, pouring out their hearts to God for comfort. The meek, who do not seek adulation, but look to serve other people first. And those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, because that is the sustenance that we all need. Well, this morning we go to our next beatitude, so I would ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're still in chapter 5. We're going to be reading our next beatitude, which is Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. So please read with me here. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In all the previous beatitudes that we've read, the urging of Jesus is to live a particular way, and those that do are blessed because their reward is something even greater than the act that they're doing. So the poor in spirit, they receive the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn receive comfort. The meek, they inherit the entire earth. And those who hunger and thirst shall be satisfied. In this beatitude, in chapter 5, verse 7, Jesus tells these people, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Is he really telling them that if they are merciful, then they will also get mercy? It's a little bit of a change from what Jesus preached before. But is that true? I know many instances in my life and in other people's lives where merciful people have been berated, knocked down, trampled on, abused. They've not received mercy in their lives. So what is it that Jesus is teaching us in this passage? Because it can't really mean that, can it? Well, we'll get there. Stick with me. We'll get there. I promise we'll sort this all out this morning. So what is mercy? What is it? D.A. Carson wrote, mercy is a loving response prompted by the misery and the helplessness of the one on whom the love is to be showered. If grace answers to the undeserving, mercy answers to the miserable. Theologian Sinclair Ferguson said, mercy is getting down on your hands and knees and doing what you can to restore dignity to someone whose life has been broken by sin. The people of this ancient time in Matthew's gospel, they knew mercy. They knew what they were being taught about mercy. We heard the plea for mercy in our scripture reading this morning. Micah, the Hebrew prophet, urged people to end their oppressive ways and to serve those that are lower than them. Let's read this again this morning. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 10,000s of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Micah, he teaches the people of Israel and Judah who had rejected the ways of God to worship foreign gods and idols of this pagan nations that surrounded them at the time. They forgot why they had become a divided kingdom to begin with, and they were in fact only united in worshiping idols and doing wrong. They no longer lived for God, but for themselves. At the height of Micah's prophecy, he laments their ways and says to them a few things in this passage of Micah chapter 6. I want to bring those out to you just for a moment. First, Micah's plea is that you come before the Lord insincerely. These people, the Judah people and Israelites, they continue to obey the rules and the regulations concerning their burnt offerings. But they only did it to follow the rules. Their hearts hadn't changed at all. They came with their young fattened calves, with the thousands of rams. He exaggerates a little bit, but probably isn't that much off. 10,000 rivers of oil. And yet, they still sinned by worshiping other gods. Their worship of God was in vain because they continued to do what they wanted to do. Micah even mocks them a little bit in verse 7. Let me go back to that so you can see it up on the screen. He mocks them a little bit here. He says, "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression?" Isn't this hearkening back to the Exodus from Egypt? This whole point of these sacrifices was to remember the God that brought them out of Egypt. As the angel passed over the homes of those who did the will of God, the people of Israel and Judah believed that their past heritage and everything about them and their race and in and of themselves as God's people, that they rested on that rather than treating God the way that he deserved, and treating other people around them equally and justly and selflessly to serve their neighbors. And so Micah's trying to get them to remember, you know, that you had to paint the blood of the lamb over your doorpost and the angel would pass over so that you would not lose your firstborn. But he's asking, "Shall I give my firstborn again for my transgression?" Whoops, went the wrong way. Let's go forward here. All right, number two, Micah's plea. He reminds them what is good. He says it in the passage. He says, "God has shown you what is good." And it actually isn't the requirements of the law. Yes, the law is good because the law comes from God. But those laws are there because you continue to forget the point of those laws. Instead of living according to God, you rest on the law to carry your weight of sin. Stop sinning. There's this old Mad TV skit that was on actually many years ago now, probably 20 years ago. It was a skit that Bob Newhart, he was a guest on the show. If you don't know what Mad TV, it's like Saturday Night Live, but it's a whole different cast of people, and it's based on the comedy Mad magazines that you find at the newsstand. It's a variety skit show, but it has different cast of people in it. Well, Bob Newhart was on the show as a guest, and he played a psychiatrist for this particular skit. His rule is, and he tells the patient this, he says, "I only charge $5 for the first 5 minutes, and then nothing after that." That sounds pretty cheap, right? $5 to see a psychiatrist? That's too good to be true. Well, Bob explains to this woman that comes to his office, the session probably won't last 5 minutes. Oh, and by the way, I don't give change, so you're going to be paying at least $5. Well, Bob looks at his watch, he gives it a second, and he says, "Okay, go." And so the 5 minutes has begun, and the patient proceeds to tell her problems. He says, "Okay, I'm going to tell you two words, and I want you to listen to them very carefully, take them out of the office with you, and incorporate them into your life. Ready? Here are the two words. Stop it! She's taken back a little bit by that. Like, what? What did you say? Stop it! Stop it! And he just keeps saying that over and over again. And that's all he tells her. You need to stop it. She's afraid. Well, stop it. Well, of course, Micah's not being this ridiculous, but he is being quite blunt about these Hebrew people and what they need to be doing. Stop sinning. You know what is good. God has shown you what is good. Do that. And what is it? What is it that the Lord requires of them? Micah tells them what God requires them. It's three things. And we read that this morning, but we're going to look into each one of these here a little deeper. What does the Lord require? One, he requires that you do justly. To do justly, as Micah defines here in this passage, this is an active decision. This word for justly, this word for justice, comes from a courtroom-style situation where Micah tells the people to produce a verdict. This justice is the act of deciding a case and judgment. This is for a sentence from the divine law, including the act, the place, the suit, the crime, and the penalty. The entirety of a court case from beginning to end, when he says, do justly. People, they love this part of Micah 6:8, right? We are being asked to be the arbiter of judgment over injustice. We love this because we get to decide what's right and what's wrong. We get to decide what people's fate is. But Micah is telling them to act like they already live justly, especially over those that they're oppressing. Do what's right, except when it comes to God's law, we don't get to enact full judgment. In reality, if we love justice, all of us should be convicted of crimes against God's law, right? We all break it. We are all guilty of that. It's why we need God's grace. It's why we needed Jesus to be our Savior. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus has taken the justice that we deserve. Also, this word for justice is active. This is something that we should be doing in our everyday lives. Not something we only do when we're outraged, not only when we're seeing evil happening around us. And it's not about other people. It's about us and how we live. Live justly in your life. Not to tell others how to live theirs. Jesus spoke about this later in his Sermon on the Mount when he talked about the log being in your eye, but then pointing to someone's speck in theirs. It's what we talked about previously when we brought up Pharisees the last couple of weeks, how they were treating people and viewing themselves as keeping God's law perfectly. It's the parable that Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Again, how the Pharisee listed his ability to keep the law and looking to the tax collector next to him as a sinner who isn't worthy of God, but he is, because look, I've done it all. Well, then he says, love mercy. The word here for mercy in Hebrew is hesed. This is human love and God's love, all love wrapped into one. And it is more about goodness and kindness and faithfulness. Many translations use the word mercy. We read from the New King James this morning, but really, hesed doesn't fit mercy very well. It can be translated this way, but it's the kind of mercy that you give someone out of pity. It's really a loving kindness to those less than you, and it fits better with what Micah is actually asking of Judah and Israel. You should know this love. You should show kindness to those who are less fortunate than you. This is the mercy that Jesus showed to those who really couldn't live the way that he was telling them. You know, this is the embodiment of a sheep, of the sheep without a shepherd that we read about in Mark chapter 6. Well, finally, Micah says to walk humbly. Humility, this should be a manner of life, the way that one should live all the time. Go, be modest, be willing to be lowly and show humility in the world around you. Micah asks them if they're showing off what they have in order to retain their status in life. Or are they willing to be nothing and to give it all away? Jesus would often ask the rich people of his day to do the same thing. If your riches are preventing you from following me, then give it all away. Follow me. Many walked away sad from Jesus when he would say this, because the reality was they liked this attention. They loved their wealth. The reality is that the people of Israel, the people of Judah, this divided kingdom, those who condemned Jesus, and even to us today, we don't follow these three requirements up on the screen. Not really. We love the part about giving out justice, puts control in our hands, and let's face it, we love control. But as I mentioned, this is God's justice. And we all are going to stand before God under, if we're going to stand before God under our own merit, we would all be guilty facing our executioner. But it's only because of Jesus we don't see that kind of end. And we say we love mercy, as Micah and Jesus preached, but there are so many times when we're not willing to show mercy because we want that justice, right? What Jesus teaches in his Beatitude in Matthew 5 is that we show mercy because we also want and need mercy. So is Jesus really saying those who are merciful will receive mercy? Yeah. And you're thinking, I don't see it in my life. People are not merciful to me. We receive God's mercy. We receive God's mercy. Was Jesus really saying if we show mercy, we'll receive mercy? Yes. It is the mercy that we show that God will be merciful to us. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then again in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So we will be judged and measured by the same standard that we use to judge other people. But if we have mercy, if we show mercy, we will receive that same mercy. If our standard of judgment is to be merciful, God is going to see that and recognize that in us. And he's going to give us the same. I think of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You may recognize this. If you'll turn over to Luke 16, it's a lengthy passage here. You may want to mark that. Let's read this together. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. The Pharisees, they were seeking reasons to kill Jesus. And Jesus told them they would be that rich man. They will beg to go warn their brothers. They're in torment. He's in torment. He doesn't want his brothers to deal with that. And Abraham said, they won't even listen if someone should rise from the dead, which Jesus rose people from the dead. He raised people from the dead. He healed the hurting, the dying, the wounded, the sick. He forgave sinners, and they wouldn't listen to him. It would be good of us to be merciful, not just because we ourselves need mercy, but because the people of this world need mercy. Wouldn't this be the good news that the world around us wants to hear if we were more merciful to people who wronged us? That is what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 5, verse 7. In Matthew 9, 13, he said to the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus again refers back to Micah. Micah preached that the people needed to be more merciful. These Pharisees needed to be merciful. Their sacrifices were in vain because they would leave their sacrificial time to go and oppress their neighbors. How much mercy do you show? The amount of mercy you show is certainly a result of how much mercy you know. And I know so much mercy. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Paul reaches back to the mercy of the Old Testament prophet, and he says, be this way. The kindness, the tenderheartedness, the forgiveness that Paul speaks of comes from so deep within that it is though it comes from our bowels. It encompasses our whole being. Be this much merciful. Remember last week we talked about being fattened by righteousness. If you remember that from last week, we talked about that. If not, you'll have to go back and watch last week's lesson. But be filled and satisfied with righteousness to the point that you are fattened. And make mercy the result of this fattening, that it comes from within so deep. Mercy comes from mercy. Not just the mercy that we want from God, but mercy to others comes because of the mercy that we've received. Again, I said, I have seen and been given so much mercy in my life that it hurts. I have had times when I deserved so much worse, but only by the power of God was I given another chance. The challenge this week is I want you to think of someone who has done wrong to you, a neighbor who, speak from experience here, parked in front of your house, who got mad and yelled at you, a friend maybe, who you're on the outs with, someone who betrayed your trust, maybe someone in your family who isn't living as Christ would live and has chosen a sinful lifestyle, someone here maybe in this church that you don't really care for. I want you to go and to do a random act of mercy and kindness for these people. And I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe it's taking them some cookies, bake them a bread, mow their lawn, help them with a home repair, Send them a gift or a card. More personal, go give them a hug. Forgive them. Tell them you love them because Christ loves you. Show mercy. We sang, "I need thee every hour," this morning, because it's true. I do. I need him every hour. We're about to sing another song, a song of invitation. This world is not my home, because it isn't. We should be living in this world in anticipation of the next and treating people the way that we would want to be treated. So, this is an opportunity for this invitation to come, be prayed with. I'll be down front. One of our elders will join me down here. We would love to have you come. Let's stand and let's sing.